Well, have you heard the phrase before? Desperate times call for desperate measures. You've heard that phrase. That's a common phrase. I'm going to see if I can explain to you what that means. Some of you may be young. You may never heard it before. I'm going to explain what it means. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Now, most of you know who my favorite baseball team is. Do you not at this point in time? I think I've been around long enough. Peter, do you know? Do you remember?
Red Sox.
No, see, Peter, you would think a teacher would get the answer right. My number one favorite team in Major League Baseball is, in fact, the New York Yankees. Number one favorite team. You knew that. But did you know, how many of you knew who my 30th favorite baseball team is? Do you know? You know who my number one favorite is, but my number 30th favorite team in baseball is, in fact, none other than the Boston Red Sox. Now, never mind that there are only 30 teams in baseball, but they are my 30th favorite team. So, the last thing that I would ever want to do as a baseball fan is to cheer for the Red Sox. And yet, there have been times, dreadful, desperate times, at the end of the baseball year when I've actually wanted the Red Sox team to win certain games. I know it gives me a shudder just to think about it. But there are times when my team is actually in competition with other teams and the Red Sox are already out of making it to the playoffs, so it actually helps my team for the Red Sox to beat these other teams. So I have to cheer for them. And cheering for that team goes against every fiber of my being. And yet sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures. For those of you in the back who can't see, the shirt they're wearing says this is our get-along shirt for these two brothers, I'm guessing they are. Desperate times call for desperate measures. This morning, as we continue our sermon series on scary stories in the Bible, we're going to find a person in the Bible who is at a very desperate time. And we're going to discover another fear that people have. That's what we're tackling this month, is fears that we have and how to overcome these fears. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 28, or if yours doesn't open up but actually clicks on, do that as well. And let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa." So, here we go again. Philistines and Israelites fighting again. And King Saul gathers all the fighting men of Israel to his side. And folks, this is not Saul's first battle. He's a seasoned veteran of war. In fact, at this point in the story, Saul is actually an older man at this point, maybe around 60 years old. But still, a warrior. He's seen God give the Israelites wonderful victories over the Philistines. And that's what makes verse 5 so unusual. This man who's had so many victories over the Philistines, who's seen God at work, look at what happens in verse 5. It says, "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." Saul is scared. His heart is vexed. Now, why is the king spooked right here? Why is this military man fearful? Well, folks, there's more to the story. Verse 3 tells us that the prophet Samuel had died. Now, Samuel had been Saul's connection to God for many years of his reign. So now we can see why the king is trembling. Read along with me in verse 6. It says, "When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." Now we can see why the king is afraid. He's afraid that God has left him because of the choices that he's made in his life. And now Samuel is no longer there. Samuel has not just left him as he had in the past, but now Samuel has passed away. Are we sometimes fearful? when someone who has helped us stay connected to God is suddenly gone? What do we do when we lose someone who was vital in helping us be connected to the Lord? What do we turn to? Now we can see Saul's fears exposed. Without God, he fears that the Philistines could win. And deep in his heart, he's thinking, they could kill me. We could lose this battle. And so he prays for an answer from God, and he looks for an answer in dreams. Nothing. He looks for an answer in the prophets. Silence. He even goes to the priests. That's what it means by there, the Urim and the Thummim. I'm trying to get an answer. Will we win? Will we lose? No answer comes from God. Saul fears for his very life, and he's desperate for an answer from God. Desperate times lead to desperate measures, and not always good measures at that. Listen to what God's king does in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium," that means a psychic, "that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." He says, "Find me a psychic. Find me basically a witch who can get me some answers." Friends, this is unbelievable. Saul is desperate, and we know this from verse 3, just how desperate he is, because in verse 3 we find that Saul had put all the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land. He got rid of them all. Saul had followed God's instructions that we find in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12, where it says to remove all psychics and sorcerers and witches from the land. Saul had done that. But now his fear of death leads him to consult a witch. How tragic. He goes to a witch in order to hear a message from God. What desperate lengths will we go to in order to find help when we've rejected God's attempts to guide us and direct us? See, God has not just arbitrarily said no to Saul. He had been trying time and again with Samuel to lead Saul, and Saul had turned away to his own path. And so now God will not answer him. He's rejected God, but now he wants God back. And friends, I want to encourage you to not just read the Bible and then point a shameful finger at the characters as you read it. What would we do if we were in their shoes? Are we always following what God wants in our lives? Or have we been like Saul, following most of what God says, doing most of what God commands? Well, following mostly did not work out well for King Saul, and it doesn't work out for us either if we're choosing to rebel from what God has told us. Continuing the story in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 8, it says, "So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you.'" What a creepy story. It's nighttime. They're going to see a witch. And the king says, "Consult the spirits." And then in verse 11, Saul tells her to bring up Samuel. Now, have you ever been confused by this story when you read it in the Bible? This is a strange story. So let's stop right here. Now, Saul didn't like what the prophet Samuel had to say to him when he was alive. But now, Saul is so desperate and so fearful that he goes to a witch, someone who's practicing magic and evil, to bring Samuel from the dead. Isn't that bizarre? This story is not only spooky and scary, it's tragic in its telling. And then the witch here does her hocus-pocus stuff, and something appears. And Saul asks her what she sees. In verse 14, he says, what is his form? And she said, "An old man is coming up and is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed down. Saul decides that what she must be seeing must be the dead prophet Samuel. This is some weird, scary stuff happening, is it not? Is Saul actually going to be talking to the dead prophet? Well, let's try to understand this scary story, because there's all sorts of questions that come to mind right about now. What is this being that the witch sees? Saul doesn't actually see it. She does. And the first question we have to ask is, does God endorse witches and mediums that try to talk to the dead? Is God behind this action? Obviously not. The Bible answers that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31 says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. So God is very plain in the Bible. God says, have nothing to do with psychics and sorcerers and witches. So the big question is, with that in mind, does a witch then have the power to control and communicate with a dead person, with the dead prophet? Think about that. Does a witch have the power to control and to bring forth the dead prophet of God, Samuel? Do you think she would have that power? Friends, not a chance. Evil does not have that power. And friends, this goes against what the Bible teaches about what happens when someone dies. And I know this is a very touchy subject to talk about, but the Bible is clear, because the Bible wants us to know truth, and the Bible wants us to have hope. God gives that to us through his word. Tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Job tells the story as well in Job chapter 7, verse 9. So he who goes down to the grave, the one who passes away, does not come up. This is important, friends. We need to know this, because one of our greatest fears, and the thing we're talking about today, one of our greatest fears is death, isn't it? Something that grips human beings. And death is certainly an enemy. Causes pain, causes heartache. But is death something that we have to fear? Do we have to fear it? How does the Bible refer to death? Well, we can't look at all the texts, but we're going to look at a few of them just so you can see. We're going to take a big scan through the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you one verse, but there's tons more. How does the Old Testament refer to when someone passes away, when someone dies? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when God's talking to David, he says, when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers. He says, David, you're going to go to sleep. You're going to rest as your fathers did. And time again in the Old Testament, whenever a king dies, it says, and he slept with his fathers. New Testament says the same thing. Paul speaking about Jesus and the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, says, after that, he, meaning Jesus, was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained the present, but some have fallen asleep. So again, Paul says, these 500 people who saw Jesus, 500 plus, some of them have passed away, some of them have gone to sleep. And if that's not enough evidence for you, what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says, how about what Jesus says? Is that good enough? Well, in John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus, speaking about his good friend Lazarus, who had passed away, and Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Jesus refers to death as a sleep, not where they have a conscious somewhere that they can be called up. So armed with that knowledge, what is this thing that speaks to Saul and the witch? Well, it can't be Samuel, can it? Because the Bible says that the dead don't communicate, they don't come up. It can't be Samuel, because God would not give the power to the witch to call Samuel into some spirit-like, undead state of being. Can't be him. Well, we know it's not God either, because God said not to go to witches, not to go to psychics. Now let's think about this. God told them, told us, not to consult psychics and witches. So if they cannot receive communication from people who have passed, and we know God's not going to give them communication, then who are they communicating with? Who's left that could supernaturally communicate with Saul through the witch? Well, my friends, the only answer that's left is that a fallen angel, a demon, used this opportunity to discourage Saul and to predict doom for the king and his house. That's the only answer that makes sense. What a tragic story. Saul had rejected listening to God through Samuel, but then Saul's fear of death leads him to do what he knows is wrong. He knew it was wrong. He'd gotten rid of all the psychics, except for one apparently. But now when he's desperate, he goes seeking answers. Consults a witch and hears, "You are going to lose and you're going to die." Instead of repenting, instead of turning to God, Saul leads his army to disaster. And 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4 tells us that Saul's sons, all of them, die in the battle. And then Saul kills himself. Friends, it didn't have to end that way. It didn't have to be Saul's ending. But what I found in life from reading in the Bible and from living life is that one turn away from God leads to another turn away from God, and down and down and down it goes until we end up doing what we had never dreamed we would ever do. If we're not careful, we can end up just like Saul, someone who was at one point in time anointed by God to rule and to lead. Ends up doing the unthinkable, going to a witch for help. Our fears can make us desperate, can't they? Our fear of death can make us do desperate things, but God says in His Word that we do not have to fear death. Paul counsels the believers who were worried about death in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," or brothers there, "concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep," those who have died. He goes, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this, about those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Catch right in there, friends, that when we lose someone, we will sorrow, won't we? No matter how strong your faith is, no matter how close you walk with God, when you lose someone, you will sorrow. But Paul says, "I don't want you to sorrow like someone who has no hope." Paul says you can still have hope in your time of grief, amen? But how? Because death is an enemy, but that enemy has been defeated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God," and what? "The dead in Christ will rise first." God lets us know that He will bring everyone who believes in Christ back to life. We will see them again. Jesus told us about this victory in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "I have the keys of the grave and death." Do we have to fear death if Jesus has the keys to death? At the resurrection, Jesus showed that He had power over the grave. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus defeated death. He conquered the grave. Do we need to be afraid of an enemy that Jesus has defeated? And yet, friends, the subject of death does bring feelings of fear. I'll tell you about the first Bible study I ever gave. Before I became a pastor, I was still a rock DJ at the time. First Bible study I ever gave. It was with Jeanette, who was very forgiving. We were dating at the time. The first Bible study I ever gave her or anybody was on this subject of death. Not the wisest place to start. Can you learn from my mistakes? But we were driving back from a rock concert that we had gone to late at night, and you know those long road trips, you talk about everything. And as we were talking and sharing, Jeanette shared with me that the year before, both of her grandparents had passed away, and she was very close to them. And as we were talking, she said, "You know, the only thing that got her through that loss was knowing that they were up in heaven looking down on her. So here I am driving, and I thought, oh, wow, here's an opportunity to share what I've been learning. Because I had believed like her my whole life, but I've been studying the Bible, and I've been learning all these texts like I shared this morning, and I thought, oh, here's my chance, Bible study. And so I did. I started sharing. I didn't pray first, and that might have been part of the problem too. But I started sharing all these texts with Jeanette. I was sharing Bible texts, and I was explaining them, and we weren't arguing. We weren't fighting. There was no raised voices at all, just talking. And I got excited, and I thought, this is awesome. The first time I've ever shared my faith. Oh, Lord, this is great. And then as we were driving by, and you kind of see out of your peripheral vision and the lights going by, and I looked over at my girlfriend's face, at Jeanette's face, and I saw tears streaming down her cheeks. And I thought, what have I done? I made my girlfriend cry, which, fellas, not a good thing to do, okay? Now, what do I do? What do I say? I thought, Lord, I can't just throw another text out there and make this all right. So prayed real quick, Lord, I don't know what to do. And then I realized what I was doing. In her mind, I had taken Jeanette's loved ones out of heaven and I put them back in the ground. And she was afraid for her loved ones. And then a new thought came into my mind that hadn't been there before. And I think God answered that frantic prayer that I was praying. And I said to her, Jeanette, you said the only thing that got you through losing your grandparents was knowing that they were up in heaven looking down at you. She said, yeah, that's right. I said, do you really think that they'd be enjoying heaven if they were looking down on you and maybe seeing you suffer, seeing bad things happen to you, or seeing you make mistakes? Do you really think they'd be enjoying heaven? She thought for a second. And she said, And that was enough. And right then and there, I stopped talking. I know, nothing short of a miracle, right? But when you're sharing your faith and when you're doing a Bible study, you've got to know when to stop. You've got to know when they're full. She left that conversation determined to study the Bible for herself, for the answer. But the fear of death had lessened its grip on her. See, the fear of death had caused King Saul to do what he knew was wrong and going to see a psychic for answers. And folks, we don't have to seek evil means or lies to alleviate our fears. For our faith in God and our trust in his plan can remove our fear. And I've seen it happen. I've visited so many people in their very last few days of life. And so many of them are calm. No fears. They've committed their lives to God. I spoke to my grandpa recently, and he talked to me about death. He's 91 years old, going to be 92 in just a couple months. And he said to me, he said, Michael, I'm not excited to die, but I'm ready. He said, I don't understand why people fear it. He says, if you believe in Jesus, then heaven is what's waiting. And for our loved ones who do pass, their next conscious thought that they have is hearing Jesus at the resurrection say, wake up. That's an alarm clock anyone will be happy to hear. I take comfort in that. Their very next conscious thought is, there's Jesus. Grandpa looked me in the eye and he said, I know where I'm going. Michael, why should I worry or fear? That's the type of faith I want. Not just when I'm 91, but right here today as well. The scary story in the Bible of King Saul and the witch, it shows us that desperate measures that people will go to when they live their lives gripped in fear. But Jesus has come to remove that fear, amen? Our last text for today, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, says that through death, Jesus, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We do not have to be trapped by our fears anymore. Death is an enemy, and Satan tries to use it to control our lives with fear. But the Bible shows us that death does not have the final say in life. Amen? Jesus does. And that is all the assurance I need to live a life without fear. For the grave could not hold our Savior. Death is defeated. We need not fear because Jesus is in control. And someday soon, I believe very soon, death will be no more because Jesus wins. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, any of us who live long enough on this world will be touched by death. And we recognize that it's not the way it was supposed to be. Wasn't your original plan to have funeral homes, cemeteries on your world? And yet this is the world we live in, dealing with this enemy. Help us, Lord, to remember that you have won. You have defeated this enemy, and you will, the Bible tells us, one day destroy death forever. We long for that day, Lord. But until that day comes, give us the faith and the hope that we need in our hearts today that we can trust you and live for you without fear, because you have conquered the grave. Death does not hold power over you, Lord, and someday death will be gone forever. We thank you for this victory, Lord. Now have the victory in our lives as well. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.